Okay, good morning, guys. Sorry to cut across your conversations there. Well, we got some lovely feedback. You can just turn all those mics off. Yeah. Sweet. Hello. Okay, morning. Welcome, guys. My name is JP, or rather John Peters for my full name, which no one ever uses. In case you don't know, I do have another name. I'm still squeaking. If I move back a bit, I'm too keen. Anyway, good to see you guys this morning. My name is John. I've been down in Cornwall for about 10 years now, originally from India, and I'm a member of Grace Church, community group leader, and work at the university in Falmouth part-time and run a business the rest of the time. But so that's a bit about me. It's good to see so many guests here this morning. So this morning, we are continuing in our series, which is confident. And this morning we're looking at the theme of continuing what you've learnt. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 17. If you've got your own Bible and like to follow along. If not, I've got the words which will come up. But essentially what we're doing here now is following Paul's second letter to Timothy, who is a young, timid church leader in the cultural hub of Ephesus. Paul writing from prison, where he's ended up, after, as a result of his unstoppable preaching and proclaiming of who Jesus is now seeking to encourage and strengthen and advise his young advisor, and his young apprentice, Timothy, who on how to now go through the challenges ahead of him. And so we pick up now the wise and weighty words of Paul in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, now two men traditionally described as the court magicians of Pharaoh, who stood against Moses' message from God to Pharaoh to release the people from slavery. Just as these men, Jannes and Jambres, opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly was plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's a fair big chunk, so let's pray for God's guidance here as we delve into this here this morning. Our Father God, thank you so much that you've been here with us this morning, right from the beginning. Your presence is here with us. We just pray now that you just be with us by your Spirit and just open up our hearts to hear you, to be expectant, to be encouraged by your word here this morning. Amen. So here Paul is writing with great concern for Timothy and his church. Having outlined the current struggles and dangers Timothy is facing in the previous sections to this letter, he's now going on preparing Timothy for the dangers ahead, these difficult last times which are approaching. And that is the last days, that's the time from once Jesus has resurrected until the current period we're in, looking ahead to when he will come again. So it's the times which we are currently in as well. And Paul is anticipating the rising difficulty of following Jesus in a world of constant cultural and ideological change. Having already called Timothy to stand firm in his faith and to live a life of distinction and difference, Paul now dives into the difficulties and challenges ahead, pointing out as well some helpful aids. So firstly, we're introduced to these people. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be, and we have our massive, horrible list, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, it's not really just hard to see why that Paul's advice in verse 5 to avoid such people might not be such a good, you know, such a good idea. This really isn't CV material we're talking about here. This total list of 19 not what to look for in a life partner doozies, it's really nothing appealing here that screams out, oh, I could just do with a little bit more of that in my life. It's hard to imagine one single person condensing all of these horrible characteristics into their very being, let alone a whole horde of them let loose among us. But that's exactly what Paul is warning against here. But who are these people? What's the reason, the cause for their behavior and actions? What could drive someone to be treacherous, arrogant, proud, abusive, heartless, and unloving? Well, all these characteristics can be boiled down into one singular symptom, to one singular cause, and that is that they are lovers of self. So people are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. As John Calvin stated, self-love may be regarded as the source from which all of these others flow. So the problem is sort of summed up between the two and the bottom, the front and the bottom of Paul's massive list. And Paul here is warning against these people. It's more than just some fatherly advice of, oh, be careful, my son, I'd rather not see you hang out with the wrong crowd. No, these people here, these lovers of self, are presented as the opposite type of people to which Timothy is called to be. Because just in the few verses previous to this section, Paul has actually urged Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call out of the heart, call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. We've been presented these two groups of peoples as a way of contrasting how Paul is expecting Timothy, encouraging him to live, and how the rest of the people around him will live. The two stand in opposition, the lovers of self and the lovers of God. Paul's instruction to Timothy is to be one of pure heart, who calls on the Lord, who seeks him, and who lives differently. So, other than not making good dating material, what's really so bad about or threatening about this self-love? What are these people, these lovers of self? What does it mean in contrast for us as well as God's people to be lovers of God? Well, quite simply, self-love is the Bible's definition of sin. And sin really, it's not that cheeky one extra salted caramel cupcake you probably shouldn't have had. Or your housemate's milk, which you just keep filching a little bit at a time and not worrying. Neither is it the vengeful flinging of your neighbor's capu back over the garden wall. In its root, sin simply is the misguided, ingrown affections of our own hearts. It's turning our hearts away from God and onto ourselves. To be a lover of self means that we're not a lover of God. We cannot truly be both. It's one or the other. The highest affections of our hearts, the greatest desires of our hearts, can only really belong to one. And we've been singing about that amazing truth this morning of God's love, of what it means to be part of his love, to experience it. Now, a long, old, dead English Puritan who no one remembers the name of describes self-love rather like this, like a hedgehog, which, rolling itself up in a ball, presents only sharp spines to those without, while keeping at the same time all the soft and warm wool for itself. Or, to quote some more modern-day thinkers, maybe we can relate to, if you like the way you look that much, ooh, baby, you should go and love yourself. See, whether it's It's the example of a snuggly little hedgehog, or the lament of Justin B's realization that his partner has no room in her heart for anyone other than herself. That is the result of being a lover of self. We exclude and separate ourselves, becoming isolated and singular. We don't leave any more room. But to use another famous phrase, man is not simply the heart of the problem. The problem is simply the heart of man. Being self-centered in our affections has only one logical outcome, and that is that we do become the proud, arrogant, heartless, ungrateful people that we were talking about earlier. But more significantly, the most significant effect is that our state of self-love separates us from God. You see, it was never the intent for man to be a singular, self-reliant, self-sustaining, self-loving being. No, we were intended for relationship. We were created to be lovers of God. Well, God is a being who has existed in eternal, loving community and fellowship. The loving fellowship of God the Father, perfectly loving his Son through his Spirit. This amazing picture of the God of the Bible is three persons united in one, a unity of three, a tri-unity, a trinity. God is this amazing expression, the perfect expression of love. And this is what we're designed, purposed, called to be. It's to be drawn into this loving community, to be part of it. See, love and goodness are just like receiving the most amazing, marvelous news that you've just heard, or tasting the most fantastic food. You can't help but want to share it. That the joy of actually experiencing yourself is not enough. You desire to go around, to tell people about this amazing new thing, even if they're not really that interested. Or rather, to make them, you know, taste this amazing new food that you love, even if they're not really into liver curry. But you see, true goodness and joy, it's overflowing. It's that natural expression of overflowing. The love of God is described as an overflowing fountain of love, a fountain of life-giving substance and sustenance, as an unending stream of spreading goodness. And it's this source that we're intended to find our satisfaction in. We've experienced some of that this morning. To be a lover of God is to have our hearts fully satisfied and sustained by the perfect and eternal love of our Heavenly Father. And this is the love that we're called to. It's not the sugar and roses coated sentimentality of our culture, nor is it the broken inward vacuum of self-love, but the life-giving, cosmos-shattering, eternal lasting love of God. A love that was displayed in all of its true beauty and glory and power through God himself, through his Son Jesus, becoming a man, dying on a cross and breaking the curse of sin and death that we might be united with him. So there's our differences. Self-love, love of God, the two contrasted together. But Paul goes on as describing these people as well as being hypocrites, imposters. He continues his warning that in these last days, men will not only be lovers of self rather than lovers of God, but also, verse 5, will have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those that creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. But understand this, Paul says Timothy, there will be people who present themselves to you and the world around them as the most upstanding and shining examples of godliness. Just like those magicians in the times of Moses, Jannes and Jambres, who stood up and opposed Moses in the court of Pharaoh. They also performed miracles, turning their staffs into snakes and copying, mimicking Moses and presenting themselves as equals to him, yet they proved to be imposters. Just as these men, there will be those that oppose you as well. And again, we're given the root of the issue here, the root of the problem. It's not simply here that their love is misdirected. The real issue here is that they deny the power of godliness in their lives. That is that they're actively resisting the transforming power of God in their lives, the transforming power of his life-giving love. You can know of the love of God, but you can still deny any actual effect of it happening within you. That's the danger here. Because the act of responding to God's love, to inwardly turning our, having our hearts turned back towards him, it will always result in an external declaration of who he is. There will always be a visible sign of that inward change. So here these people, they're denying God's power in their lives, and there's two kind of main ways in which this might be. They might be firstly both intellectually and in practice. So intellectually, that means they're unable to believe that God can make a difference, that there's this willful block in their minds stopping them changing their hearts, their minds. Their minds are holding them back, be that through just wrongful patterns of thought or actually just that willful desire to not be moved on the issue, to have their hearts and their minds locked against it. And also, secondly, in practice, and that is they may say that they're a follower of Jesus and a lover of God. They may experience something of this amazing, life-changing love of God, but there's no real impact going onwards into their actual day-to-day. There's no actual impact beyond into the everyday of their lives. They've compartmentalized different sections. They're not actually letting the power of God affect the whole of their lives. But regardless of the whys and the hows of these people denying God's transforming power, they are continuing to present themselves as those who do. And this is the fact. They simply are hypocritical in what they are doing. And when confronted with such religious people, these religious imposters, Jesus himself is quoted in Matthew's gospel saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they're full of greed and corruption." You clean the outside, but internally you're full of greed. In the previous verses to this section of Paul's letter, Paul uses the imagery of different bowls in a household. You've got the kitchen mixing bowl, grandma's great silver salad server, whatever it might be, and you've got the cracked plastic sick bucket kept under the stairs. And each has its own place and purpose. And here it's as if the plastic cracked sick bucket from under the stairs has wrapped itself in tinfoil and is lurking on the dresser, declaring itself to be among the silverware as great and marvelous. It's not going to work. The folly is plain for anyone to see. The inside, it's not clean. It's filthy. It's not fit for purpose. But here, to make matters even worse in Timothy's case, Paul is warning that not only will these hypocrites perpetuate themselves, they will also seek to spread their falsehood and do this through sneaky and devious and manipulative methods, worming their way into households and capturing weak hearts and minds of others. But they will go on from bad to worse. Like the tinfoil sick bucket, they're not going to get very far. Their folly will be plain for everyone to see. And the glory and the beauty here is that there's the promise that God will and has preserved his church through time. So be encouraged on that, Timothy. Paul is remarking here. So, secondly, how are we different then? How are we called to be different to these lovers of self and these hypocrites? We've kind of looked a little bit at this. But firstly, we're called to be lovers of God. That is to be people who are fixing our heart's desires, finding that deep, willful satisfaction in the eternal love of God. It's such a beautiful, amazing truth that we have to do that. And secondly, we're called to be people who are transformed by God, not those denying his power in our hearts, but to those who are actually transformed and allowing him to work within our hearts. Clean, useful vessels rather than tinfoil sick buckets. But as for you, Timothy, you are to be different. Paul goes on, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." This is the heart of Paul's message to his beloved, he calls him his dear son here. His hope for Timothy is to encourage him and prepare him. Because there will be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. They will present themselves as those who are seeking and following God, but rather secretly that they will deny any real touch of his love and grace, even capturing, corrupting those weaker. They will oppose the truth. But don't be surprised when you face persecution at their hands, Timothy. Be remembered. Remember that they will not get very far. They will only go on from bad to worse. But as for you, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Continue in what you have learned. Continue holding on to this glorious, beautiful truth which has been given to you. Now, I don't know if any of you guys recognize this image. These tattooed arms of a sailor hold fast. This is from Master and Commander. You might have seen it, The Far Side of the World. A sort of sailing, maritime, ships around the world blowing each other up with cannonballs type of event. But this sailor here, tattooed on his hands, hold fast. And there's a few points in the film where he's holding on and he's just exclaiming with his hands, just the sheer determination on his face. But hold fast actually is the word given to a rock on which an aquatic plant wraps its roots around and holds onto. You might see them washed up on a beach after a storm where the kelp has just got so big and the rock has not actually got any bigger. It stayed a little small rock and it's just been ripped up by the waves and dumped on the beach. And here, that same picture of a plant wrapped firmly. You try and rip these things off, they're just glued on. They're immovable, but the rock was not big enough. But here we have a promise of a rock that is the mighty rock of Christ, a firm foundation we were talking about in these other series, a solid ground for our faith, one that will not leave us lying washed up on a beach. We're called to hold fast to the truth which we've already been given. So having highlighted the troubles and the sufferings that will come and highlighted what Timothy is called to be, we're now left with two little golden nuggets of advice that Timothy leaves with Paul, and that is help for the journey ahead. So firstly, if we look at verse 10, where Timothy goes on to say, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." See, Timothy had followed Paul closely. He knew his story. He knew this man. Of how, as a strict religious Jew, he had actively sought to destroy the church before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul became transformed. He became a man whose suddenly his whole life was about sharing this good news about Jesus, about spreading the good news and the gospel, strengthening, planting churches all over the area of the Mediterranean. He suffered stonings, shipwrecks, snake bites, Roman whippings, prison sentences, and death eventually. You see, Timothy actually, he really knew this man more than we do now through the mere pages of history, peeking back into the past. They shared their lives together. They would have spoken together, eaten together, walked together, talked together, suffered together, prayed for one another, spoken truth and encouragement into each other's lives. The glorious truth of being a Christian, a lover of God, means that we're part of a relational community. We're being brought into God's family, the church. See, just as God himself is not a singular soul entity, so too are we not to be separate and isolated in our lives. And we see this so clearly in this wonderful letter of Paul's. We see the depth and the warmth of their friendship, of their relationship with each other, as he calls Timothy his dear son. And that depth of relationship is just so key to us being effective in our lives as Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, if I asked you, you could probably read off a list of people who have been Paul-like to you in your past. People who have listened to you, have encouraged you, have displayed what it means to love God, to love Jesus to you. Thinking back now to those who have been the Pauls in my life, it's just so encouraging to see God's faithfulness and provision for stronger, wiser Christians in my life. Parents, friends, teachers, school friends, youth leaders, church leaders. It's quite a chunky list. But it's not enough for that to have rested in the past. It's not enough for it just to have been in the past. See, we need that continual sense of pause within our life as we walk through and continue. Because there are going to be times ahead when we're disheartened and tangled in sin and facing times of difficulties in our own lives, when we need people who will be beside us, encouraging us and pointing us towards God. Well, not to try and live this whole life, this new life we've been given, in isolation. So sharing life with others, the first main point. And just as Timothy himself was a leader to Paul, or rather not a leader to Paul, just as Timothy was following Paul, and Timothy was a leader of his church, we too can take the role of championing others in the lives of Christ. See, as well as actually having those people above us who are encouraging us, supporting us, equipping us, we can also take the role of doing the same for those below us. Not below us, but those younger than us in their faith, especially the young people within our church as well, and those new and on the outsides. And actually, one of my biggest prayers and hopes for this morning has been that God would actually lay on people's hearts, people within their lives and the communities around us, that God would actually be asking you to take a real investment in their lives, to actually have that depth of relationship and friendship and connection with them. Are there people who you can be a Paul to? Are there people around you who actually could be Pauls to you as well? I remember as a fresher, as a newbie, struggling to figure out the hows, the whys, and the what on earths of 21st century life at uni in the UK. And having grown up in a tiny little Christian boarding school all the way in India, it was kind of a bit of a cultural shock and a struggle to try and figure out how to live with a massive block full of freedom-crazed 19-year-olds in Cornwall. Not that there's much in Cornwall compared to London, but it was still pretty intense for me anyway. And it could have been, it was a time where I was just so vulnerable as a small, well, not small, I'm still quite small, but a young student, however you want to describe it. And if it hadn't been for a number of really key friendships and relationships amongst a local church, then, yeah, I really couldn't say that there'd any hope of me being here this morning with you guys. And looking back now, specifically, there's one ex-student, a guy called Sean, who actually invited me to meet up with him and study another one of Paul's letters. And I don't really know this guy, who's this really tall Plymouth guy with long, you know, like rocker hair. And we were pretty different, definitely in height-wise, but also culturally. But actually, that friendship, that relationship which grew out of that time together was just of such amazing significance. And instead of me becoming a little cozy cultural hedgehog and hanging out with only the other non-like UK people who understood me, actually I found encouragement and strength to be opened up and to grow a little bit more as a Christian. And it was just so compelling having those times together. And especially having that second input of actually being around a bit of God's word, but the Bible, as another tool which Paul here mentions. His second aid here is the Bible. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. All scripture is breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's see if I can find the word, the verses. There we go. Anyway, so the Bible, that one verse there, all scripture is breathed out. That's a whole sermon series on itself right there. I was just going to try and be brief here and get to the point. But really here, Paul is calling, again, Timothy to continue. Hold fast, Timothy. Be a lover of God, a person who is being changed by God's power. Don't deny God's power in your heart. But how does God achieve this transforming work in our lives? How does his power actually affect the day-to-day of our lives? It's through his word, his scriptures. And it's just as it was that it was God's word, his words that he spoke at the very beginning of time. Let there be light. His breath that formed all of creation. It's that same breath which, as Paul says here, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Just as he spoke forth all of creation, so does he continue to speak that same light and life into our hearts today through his scriptures. See, the Bible is so profitable, it's so rich. It's able to make us wise for salvation, wise for a knowledge, for a relationship with God. It is God's tool and aid in our lives, and it reveals to us the unchangeable truth and beauty of who God is and his Son. And in difficult times of shifting culture and thought, Paul wanted Timothy here to stand firm, to hold fast onto that rock of truth, the rock which is the words of God, the very breath of God. And he points him to this. This is to be his anchor in his life. And probably the biggest cause of us not actually studying or wanting to actually really struggling to engage in reading with the Bible culturally, the biggest challenge is, I think we probably just underestimate its power, its effectiveness. But these very words here that we have recorded for us, they're the breath of God, the very breath that brought forth everything around us. It's that same power that wants to work in our lives. So I'd like to encourage you guys this morning. Let's not deny the power of God working in our lives. We need both the light of his word and the warmth of that love as well. Just like sunshine, you get light and you get warmth. We need both together. We need to have that lived and expressed through our church as well. And we also need to actually have that input of God's power into our lives. If we're like to be Timothy, and we're able to be wanting to be lovers of God who stand firm in the truth and hold fast to this glorious truth that we have. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, you're still searching, you're wondering what your next steps might be, well, this is what we hold all of our truth, our beauty upon. It's the word of God, it's this Bible. So why not explore and delve into these claims that this man Paul made and uncover the accounts of Jesus' life? We've got some resources for you if you're really interested in that. Come talk to me at the end. But I've just called the band up. We'd like to spend some time just reflecting on that, giving you space to just enjoy God's presence again and actually respond in your hearts, wherever that might be, with your response. Maybe it might be a question of actually wanting, asking God to continue transforming your heart to becoming more of a lover of God rather than lover of self. Perhaps it's actually there's areas in life God's highlighted where he wants his power to break through. It might have been some issues which you've been denying him to do that, and God really has the power and the effectiveness to do it. And you can believe that it's in love and truth, and it is a marvelous place to be. So there's also a few points here pointing out of actual aids and helps, because I know this is probably one of the biggest things that I've struggled with as a Christian. How on earth do you read the Bible? It's big, right? It's huge. It's chunky. The text is tiny. There's letters all over the place. But there's some really simple, effective ways I just wanted to share with you off the back of that. And that's simply, you don't have to read it. You can listen. People who just really struggle with reading, I'm one of them. Like, there's so many different ways, like audio commentaries, listening to actually it being read out, different versions. Follow a teaching series of a church and actually listen along. Studying a book with a friend is such a powerful, amazing way. Actually being like, you know what, let's just pick a really thin little book, you know, it still counts, right? You're still reading God's word. Pick a little book. Don't start in like a horrible, chunky one. Pick a nice, easy little one and just dig into the richness that we have here and actually allow that power to affect your life. And meet up with a friend. Do it together. Do it in community. We're not called to live life on our own. Also, if you've never actually experienced the whole grand sweep of the scriptures, the whole grand sweep of the story that is Genesis to Revelation, the whole book of the Bible, why not have that as an aim, as a motive? Just going to read through the whole thing. And you don't have to read every single verse with detail and feeling and commitment. And just read it like a book. Just start and finish. Bits you don't understand, you struggle with, well, just underline them, make a note, move on. Like, don't get caught up on the hard bits. Read through the whole breadth of it, and God will, by his Spirit, he's promised, he will speak truth into us. So those some points I just want to leave us with there. So I'll just pray, and we'll just hand back over to having some time in the presence of God. Father God, thank you so much that you call us to be part of your amazing community, the loving fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that we above all other people have such joy and delight to be lovers of God rather than lovers of self. Father, would you encourage us this morning and remind us, fill our hearts again with the knowledge of what it means to hold fast to your word, to your gospel, to who you truly are, Lord Jesus. And yeah, we just thank you for this time we've had, man.